Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're in a series right now called Paradox, and we've been walking through the Beatitudes. If you have your Bibles, I want to have you turn to Matthew chapter 5. And so this summer, we're unpacking each of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a part of a larger sermon that Jesus preached at the beginning of his ministry. And Paradox is the name of the series because so often Jesus teaches us to live completely different than the rest of the world. And he says things to us that seem contradictory. Like, if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain it. He would be first, must be last. You know, these things that you look at it from a human perspective, and it seems untrue until you really unpack it. And it's absolutely correct. And here's what's been going on. The Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah. They missed so much about what the Messiah was going to be. They thought he was only going to be a ruler who would control and dominate and lead the Israelite people. And so they missed it. John the Baptist, when he comes on the scene to introduce the coming of the king, he said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said that he wasn't worthy to tie the shoes of the king. They had asked him, are you the Messiah? Because he was so powerful in what he did and said. And he said, no, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And he actually pointed out Jesus as the coming Messiah. And Jesus went around doing miraculous things and saying amazing things and choosing disciples. And he would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now. It's here. And so... In the beginning of his message, though, he starts to do things that the Jewish people didn't understand, didn't expect. They didn't get that Jesus was going to come first as the lamb and then as the lion. They didn't know that there would be two comings. They thought there would be one. And so when Jesus comes and he doesn't do what they think, it turns them against him and ultimately leads to exactly what Jesus had been a part of planning before time began. The plan of God was created before human beings were even created. And so Jesus did and said what he needed to say to get to where he needed to get to, which was the cross and then the resurrection. And so, but he starts out by really leveling the playing field. The Jews had thought that they were worthy of the kingdom because they had been chosen by God, and they really leaned on their own righteousness, their own purity, their own ability to follow the law. But they had missed the part that the law itself didn't just give the commands, but also gave the sacrifices. See, embedded in the law is God's understanding that there is a law and we need some way to live so that there's not chaos, but within the law is built not just that you do the right thing, but you do it for the right reason, and you do it every time, which is why the sacrifices were a part of the package. The law, this is what you're supposed to do, but God reveals that he's righteous, here's the righteous law, but I'm willing to take a sacrifice because you don't follow the law. You don't do it perfectly. None are righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus, again, he starts by saying to the Pharisees, the religious leaders at that time, he laid down the law and the fact that nobody could follow it, which then undermined or undercut the religious leaders. Their own ability to have pride, their own, and they didn't like that. And so as you read this first sort of what we call the Beatitudes, you get a hint here at what he's doing. So let's read it. Chapter 5, verse 2. And he began to teach them, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These Pharisees were proud. walking around, acting like they had it all together, judging other people. And Jesus comes in and says, no, you gotta be humble, poor in spirit. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In their view, if anybody was sick, it's because they must have done something wrong. So you were blessed if you were prosperous and powerful and your business went great. And if it didn't, you must have done something wrong. He flips it upside down. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Why would they mourn? Well, because they know that they're sinful, that they've broken the law. They see the world is damaged because of sin. And even though they may be having it good right now, they know that at some point they're going to die. And they know that other people are struggling. And yes, sometimes because they sinned, but sometimes they were struggling with whether they sinned or not because the world is broken and pain is a part of it. There's a mourning that goes on. Now, not always mourning. There's also rejoicing. But these folks that Jesus is dealing with had everything upside down. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. There's that humility piece again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. If you go to Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness and it'll be added to you. That's always important because oftentimes we create a form of righteousness in our culture that is different than Jesus's version, God's version of righteousness. Would you agree? Are there things right now that people are celebrating that are unrighteous? And if you don't celebrate what they celebrate, you're unrighteous, right? Gender, gay marriage, you name it, abortion. They're celebrating things. And if you don't agree with that, there's something wrong with you. No, we hunger and thirst for the Lord's righteousness, right? His version. All scripture is God-breathed. It tells us what righteousness is. Now, he goes on. He says this, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. As you start to understand this, you're like, wow, back then there wasn't mercy. If you were a woman who had been caught in adultery 22 years ago, you still were unclean. There was no mercy. There was no, you know, Jesus makes this very clear when you've got the religious leaders bringing a woman caught in adultery, and it was a game they were playing because where was the guy? It's not that they were about righteousness. They were trying to test Jesus. If they were really gonna follow the law, the man and the woman should have come. They bring the woman there, and Jesus, he says, he who is without sin may cast the first stone. It's not that Jesus said that kind of sin was okay. He's not saying you shouldn't follow the law. His point was these people are breaking the law left and right, but they're being choosy in how they do that, and they're surely not accepting that God has to give them mercy if he's going to be in their presence because they're jacked up too. As you start to understand all of this, you're starting to see Jesus undermine the way the Pharisees acted, the form of righteousness they had created. Verse 8, really, we talked about this last week, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And if you understand pure of heart, here's the problem. That means none of us see God. None of us do, because none of us are pure of heart. Do the right thing every single time for the right reason. None of us do the right thing every single time for the right reason. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. So if you think about that, unless you're pure of heart, you can't see God. If you can't see God, you can't be in the kingdom of God. In a sense, what Jesus is doing is he's making it very clear that nobody gets to the Father based on their own righteousness. Now, last week we unpacked that Jesus didn't just come to undo their form of righteousness, but he came to reveal his own form that he was willing to give us if we would receive it. That's why you have to have humility, because you have to allow God to save you. You can't get your life in order enough for him to be worthy of a relationship with him. So some of you are like, well, but before I can accept Christ, I gotta get my life in order. You couldn't, even if you could be perfect from here on out, you still have past sin. You can't get your life in order enough to be worthy. There's no such thing as a biblical work salvation. You have to bring your life and say, Lord, I surrender my sin to you. I can't save myself. I receive what you give me, Lord. Thank you. And I also have to surrender leadership of my life to him. It's not just I surrender my sin, you pay for my sin, and I get to keep doing what I'm doing as the king of my own life. No, you're surrendering to the Lord Jesus. He saves you and he leads you. And if you won't surrender leadership to him, and again, no one's perfect in doing that, but if you are refusing to surrender leadership to him, then you are also refusing salvation from him. Did you hear that? Now, as you walk through this, he's presenting God's paradoxical understanding that's completely different than ours. He's presenting this to these guys. And the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of choice. Had a guy come in today and go, man, why did God give free will? I wish you wouldn't have done that. Here's the deal. I said, he created us in his image. We have the ability to choose. We're human beings. He doesn't want robots. But you know who's in? Those who say what you just said. Man, I wish I could give. Now, I get to choose it, but now I wish I could give over my choice to him and just say, Lord, you choose. You're just better at it. Anybody else in here? You choose. Man, I wish the moment I gave my life to Jesus that my sin nature was taken and now I just have surrendered. Because now, what it used to be, I didn't want him to lead. Now I want him to lead and I get mad at myself when I act in ways that are unbecoming of a Christ follower and it hurts me, it hurts other people. And I'm like, man, that's that morning piece. Why did I just do that? Why didn't I see that? Why did I say that? Oh, Lord Jesus. And that can lead to despair. I'm not good enough. Or it can lead to, God, thank you for being merciful to me. It leads to worship. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved me in spite of myself. Now, this leads to verse 9 this week. Remember verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, a couple of things here. Remember, as you look at Scripture, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah, he will be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? As you start to unpack this, when we understand the Scriptures, we understand the heart of God, the mind of God, who God is, it leads us to a place where we realize we're unworthy. We need God to give us mercy, to justify us, declare us righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of his righteousness, to take on our unrighteousness so he would go to the cross, to give us, to impute into us, unto us his righteousness, to declare us pure of heart. So now I'm declared righteous. Now the Holy Spirit, that the root word there is purity, the pure spirit moves into my life. And now he starts to make me into what he's declared me to be. I'm becoming, I'm changing now. God has made peace with me. The Holy Spirit has moved inside of me and inside of you. And now there is a change. He's making me into one who has the characteristics of a person in the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I now have been declared righteous because I wasn't, but now the Holy Spirit has moved in, and now I'm becoming, as John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. As he does when the king comes, I must decrease, he must increase, and that happens when the Holy Spirit of God is given to us. We become indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and now that pure Holy Spirit is changing us from the inside out, is shaping us. There is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Now, a couple of things. I want you to notice this. He says, you'll be called a child of God. You'll be child of call. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And I want to make this very clear. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that all people are God's children? How many of you have actually said it? Be honest. Did you know that's not true? It's not true. You're a creation of God. You're made in the image of God. But Scripture tells us that light came into the world and darkness hated the light, wouldn't come into the light because their deeds are evil. But those who came into the light, those who believed in Christ, were given the right to be called children of God. In other words, I want to make this very clear. If you're going to be a peacemaker, it starts with, from God's perspective, it starts with being a person who has peace with God. And how do you have peace with God? Well, look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, look at this. Therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous, justified, purified, we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access to a relationship with God. You can't see God. You can't be a child of God without peace with God, without access to God. By faith into his grace, which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. Ephesians 2 says, we were all by nature objects of God's wrath. You know, we used to follow our inner sinful desires, the spirit of the air, the demonic forces in the world. But because God was rich in mercy, he presented Jesus, the Christ, to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, Jesus himself saying, you can't have access to God the Father without Christ. If you go to Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. So, if you're going to be a peacemaker as God defines peace and peacemaker, then first you have to have a pure heart, which is given to you because of humility. Jesus came by grace through faith, gave us a pure heart, gave us the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit if you rejected the Son of God. And the only way to have access to the Father is through Jesus the Christ. Now, this is super important. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. But go and make disciples. You're going to be persecuted when you do it. Go baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Listen, what you need to understand is this. You cannot have peace with God through Buddha, through Muhammad. You can't. I watched the Republican convention, and they've got a Hindu up there praying, and they've got a Muslim up there praying. And listen, I'm not for making anybody be Christian, and I want to, as best as I can, be at peace with people in different religions and those kinds of things. But when they get up and claim we believe in the same God, I just want you to know, Muhammad or Allah and Jehovah are not the same. And if you understand, you do the history on who Allah is. He's the God of war. Out of the pantheon of gods they believed in. And now we live in this world that says, hey, there isn't just peace with God. You be sincere. You be you. You have your own way. I have my own way. My way is Jesus. Your way is Muhammad. Hey, listen, I'm all for getting together as a country as best we can. But we cannot speak out or believe in this version of tolerance that we have today. Tolerance means I know that I'm right, I have evidence for that, and I can tolerate your perspective. Not the version today that says tolerance is each of our ways are right and we can just agree your truth is your truth, my truth. It's truth because you believe. No, that is absolute. Listen, if that were true, then God is an abuser. He abused his own son and sent him down here to die on the cross. And if any way will work, then Jesus didn't have to come and die for our sins. When Jesus sent them out to make disciples, he knew he was sending them to other religions and other worlds, and they knew. And when they went, they said, hey, you know, when Paul would go to Athens, he said, hey, you follow all these gods, but let me tell you about the real one. Now we do that, why? Well, because we want them to have peace with God. God came down, he sent the Prince of Peace who represented God perfectly to a world that says the way you've chosen is wrong, it leads to sin and death, but the right way is through what I've said to you in the Old Testament that points to Jesus the Christ in the New Testament, that points to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in eternity. All right, so now, blessed are the peacemakers. What does it mean to make peace? From God's perspective. This is God's perspective. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, there's evidence. There's evidence that he's been there. You start living by this different way of life because you start to see as God sees. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because you see people that are lost. Jesus wept when he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Paul said, with tears in my eyes, talking about the lost people that he knew. He said, with tears in my eyes, I say, their God is their appetites. Their end is destruction. You start, blessed are the merciful. You because you've received mercy, you start to be merciful. And the characteristics of Christ growing in us as we're conformed into the likeness of Christ, all the Holy Spirit's work in us is shaping us into one who is the perfect representation of all that fruit of the Spirit, Jesus the Christ. As you start to unpack this, you start to go, well, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Bible gives us a way to understand what is and what isn't. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul's talking about a unholy, demonic sort of spirit. And he's talking about a human fleshly sort of spirit. And then he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And how do you know? Listen to what it says. The acts of the flesh, sinful nature, are obvious. Sexual immorality, which would include any form of sex outside of the biblical standard for sex. That's what that sexual immorality, it's a broad category. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity. Remember, blessed are the pure of heart, impurity. And debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now, these are some of those big ones like, well, you know, witchcraft, demonic, dealings with demons and dealing with the dead, things like astrology, things like going to a medium. Those are all demonic and forbidden in Scripture. And he goes on, but he says, hey, there's more to it. Hatred, discord, being divisive. The Bible says, within the church, he says, warn a divisive man once, then warn him a second time, then have nothing to do with him. Boot him out of the church. He says, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, notice this, I warn you, he says, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So listen, sexual immorality, you live like that, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. You're not gonna be in it. Now again, there's a difference between stumbling and living in. But he also says discord. Those who are creators of discord and division, critical spirit, pouring gasoline on fires, he says, you won't be in the kingdom of heaven. There's plenty of people that live out a gossip lifestyle. Listen, everybody says something they shouldn't say. And then the Holy Spirit or a believer says, oh, hold on. They're not here. Don't talk about them like that. That's not helping. That's not peacemaking. That's not filled with mercy. Stop it. And the Holy Spirit says that in my mind or the word of God or the people of God remind me. We all do it. But living like that is not a characteristic that's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on. Verse 23. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Which, by the way, is an act of the will to give the other what they need, not what they deserve. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See, as the Holy Spirit does his work in you, there starts to be a mercy, a humility, a grace that comes from you as God does a work in you. I love this passage. Look at this. We talk about wisdom. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13. James says it this way. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? He's talking to Christians here. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done, notice this, in the humility that comes from wisdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. You know, these guys are just bouncing right off of what Jesus said here. And the Holy Spirit is leading them right down this way. Humility comes from wisdom. Biblical, godly wisdom. The Bible says that the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God, and the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world. So in the world, everybody gets proud and puffed up as they get to be great. In the kingdom of heaven, we recognize that God made us, we have gifts, but it came from him and it's for him, and it leads to humility. Bringing glory to God into self. And we all struggle. I did that. My motive may be to do the right thing for the wrong reason so people will recognize it. And great, I'm glad you did the right thing. But now we got to go, wait a minute. What was my heart behind that? Lord, change my heart, oh God. There's a humility that comes from this. He goes on. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Notice what he says. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So if your wisdom is self-promoting, it's not spiritual, it's demonic. He says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But notice this, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Blessed are the pure. Notice this. Then peace-loving. Blessed are the peacemakers, or peace-loving. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Look what he says. He doubles down. Peacemakers who sow in peace, reap a harvest of righteousness. There's a peacemaking that is growing in us. Meaning, listen, when you think about that, let me just give you some things that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean, peacemaking doesn't mean an absence of conflict. It doesn't mean an absence of conflict. Because I just want you to know that if I'm going to be a peacemaker and the fruit of the Spirit is doing a work in me, it means that it's going to lead to war in my own heart. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. I have thoughts that I have to take captive in my own mind. That's a conflict. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. What does that mean to take up my cross? To deny myself and take up my cross daily. It means that I still have a sinful nature. I still have the enemy whispering in my mind. If I'm going to be a peacemaker, it means that the first battle I'm going to have to fight is in here. Anybody else do that have to do that battle daily? I'll never forget. And I've probably told you this over the years, but I called my dad. I'd been married 5-6 years, and me and my wife had a kid and 2 jobs, and we were not getting along. And I called my dad, and I said, I don't know how much longer I can do this. And he goes, so what's going on? Oh, she's just this and this. And I mean, I'm going off. And my dad said, son, well, let me ask you a question. In this current situation you're having, what's the percentage of the problem that's Lori's and what's yours? Break it down to percentage. And I said, my problem, my part of it is probably 10%. My dad laughed a little bit, which I didn't like. And he said, Jim, I know you pretty well, and that's probably inaccurate. But he said, let me say it to you this way. If we're gonna be honest, let's say you're right, 10% is yours. Jim, you're 100% wrong for your 10%. Start working on you. Is it possible that because you're not abiding in Christ and battling those thoughts and checking yourself and taking the log out of your own eye because you're so enamored with her speck, is it possible that if there was something to change in your heart, it might lead to a change in your relationship? At the time, I did not like to hear that, but my father had earned the right in my life to say what he said. And I wanted to know God's will, even though I was being an absolute idiot at the time. As you start to unpack being a peacemaker, I want you to get a picture of this. It doesn't mean absence of conflict. It doesn't mean avoidance. It doesn't mean that you shove stuff down. It doesn't mean, you know, you take your ball and go home. It doesn't mean you affirm sin, that you just compromise. It doesn't mean any of those things. But before you have the wisdom to know what the right tactic and attitude is in dealing with conflict, which, by the way, is inevitable on planet Earth. Doesn't matter who you're with, wherever you go, you're your biggest problem and you're there, just like me. You're going to have conflict in a world where there's the devil, a sinful culture, and two sinful natures, mine and whoever I'm dealing with. But before I know what to do to be a peacemaker, I need to rest and soak and swim in the peace of God that helps me wage that battle in my own heart so that I know what to do when there's a problem. Notice he says a peacemaker. A peacemaker. In other words, as much as it depends upon me, I'm to live at peace with all men. Remember when Jesus said, when you come to bring your sacrifice and you realize your brother has aught against you, you leave the sacrifice, go and make it right, and then come back and give your sacrifice. God has this, as you're walking, you understand who he is, what he's done for you, as the Holy Spirit's doing a work in you. He's like, hey, you're going to instigate reconciled relationship as best you can. Now, that doesn't always mean it's reconciled. Because again, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men, there is the other person's part that you can't do. But as a believer, we're called on to grow in the fruit of the Spirit in our life, in wisdom that comes from God, that then works in our family, works in our life, in our church family. And then as we overflow in our ability to be in relationship, now we have something to say to the world. And they notice, because they were built for relationship with God and others. They just don't have it. They don't know how to have it. They don't know where it comes from. They need relationship with God and relationship with others like they need water for their physical body. They're thirsty. They're dying. They just don't believe that we have the answer because they don't see the fruit of the Spirit in us, in our churches, in our marriages. Being a peacemaker isn't passive. It means that we enter into the right conflicts with the Lord's help, and then that shapes who we are. It shapes our relationship as we grow in mercy giving. Mourning when we've done the wrong thing, which leads to repentance and humility and meekness and pure in heart. And when you live that way, when you live out the Beatitudes, when you live out the fruit of the Spirit, what does it do to a relationship? I mean, who doesn't want to be in a relationship with someone who is meek and humble and merciful and pure of heart, and hungers and thirsts for God's form of righteousness, which is always better for us. And it's the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. As you start to live that out, we start to experience what God has for us. And now the world's like, whoa, what's going on in there? And then I want to read one more passage. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. We've been reconciled to God through Christ, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Did you know? Do you know we call this church Real Life Ministries? Because we believe that every one of us was reconciled to God so that we could have the ministry of reconciliation in-house and in the world we live in. But we all are ministers. We're growing up to be a minister of reconciliation. In other words, there's sin and brokenness is going to happen because we still live in this broken world, but because of Christ, we're changing our behavior, which makes it harder to get into a fight. But when we do get into a fight, an argument, a problem, the Holy Spirit helps us become reconcilers. He goes on. He says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting sins or men's sins against them. Notice this. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, as a church, as a people who are ambassadors, did you know that you are not first an American? You are first a part of the kingdom of heaven if you're in Christ. And you've been given a task as an ambassador for the king. And his number one priority is not America. I didn't say he's not a priority at all. I'm saying number one priority is the kingdom of heaven. And there's a king from there that we look to, that we respond to, that we root for. And now we deliver a message of reconciliation to the world. And so, yes, we're involved in political stuff because we want the righteousness from heaven, which makes everything better for everybody, to be a way that we live because it's safer. But we want people to know Christ. We want people to know who he is because Donald Trump can't save the world. Listen, I'm going to vote, and I can't vote for one side. So, but again, I'm not all upset when I think kingdom first and the peace of God and his perspective and what I'm really here for and what we're really here for. Now I can look at this, and yeah, it's troubling, but it's not the same kind of troubling. Right? Now I can look at this in wisdom and I have peace of heart and I'm not running around scared or angry or the answer to this is over here if we don't do that. Listen, our God's plan is not so fragile that human beings can mess it up. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're taking communion here in a minute, and this is a picture of what God did through Christ to make peace with us. And when we take it, we also take it as a body. We do it together because together we declare the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection until he comes. And we, our political party, is the kingdom of heaven and the family of God. And now that gives us confidence and peace as we remind. And if you've never received Christ, man, we want you in. Because God wants you in. And we know the devil's going to try to attack. And he's going to try to divide. That's what he does. So we're going to be peacemakers. Which doesn't always mean that it goes well, which leads us to blessed are those who are persecuted. But that's next week. Today could be your day. We all, as believers, need to remember what our day receiving Jesus meant to us today. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We love you. We need to soak in peace, Lord, so that when we're squeezed, what's in us comes out of us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.